ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
As a spiritual leader of the family, he should have dealt with that situation, but he didn't over and over again. Within the Christian community today, husbands tend to be, do whatever you want, dear. They don't care. They don't want to get involved. They don't want to rock the boat or whatever. But they're the spiritual leader of the family. And isn't it better to talk about things? I don't know. My wife and I talk about so many things. I mean, I'll be in my office and she'll even call me to talk to me. I don't understand that one, but she will. She's upstairs, I'm downstairs, and we talk. That's fine. I like what Paul said in Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 28. He said, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself." See, a husband is to watch over his wife, protect them, keep them clean as they share the word of God with them. And that was something that Abram was not doing. And so when Sarai hears what Abram says, you know, do whatever you want, she deals harshly with Hagar, so much so that she exits stage left and she's probably heading back to Egypt. Now think about this, and many don't even comment on this. Hagar is bearing Abram's child, right? And he doesn't seem to care. I don't get that one either. Hey, just do whatever you want with Hagar. I don't care. Abram, that your child is in her womb. Think about that today. Let's put it into the 21st century. Fatherless homes have been a plague on our society. Oh, I don't care. And we are reaping what we have sown. How sad. Well, verse 7 here in Genesis 16. "Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, Sarai's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?' And she said, 'I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai.' So the angel of the Lord said to her, 'Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand.'" So she's heading back to Egypt. And on her way, the pre-incarnate Christ appears to her. Now, how can I be so sure? Because in Genesis 16:13, Hagar calls this person God. And if this was just an angel, the angel would have said, "Hey, wait a minute, I'm not God," right? We see it in Revelation when John's bowing down before the angel. Angel says, "Worship God only." So that's why I believe this is a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. Shur is the name of the desert in the northwest Sinai next to Egypt. That's why I believe she's heading down there. And what does the Lord ask her? "Where have you come from and where are you going?" Now, it's pretty basic, and the Lord knows all things. So this wasn't a question for him, right? This is a question for her. "Hey, Hagar, where did you come from? You came out of Egypt or the world. Do you really want to go back to the world? Yeah, there's problems back in Canaan, but why do you want to go back to where you started from?" And that's a question for us. You know, why do so many people go back, Christians, go back to the world? They run to the world for a time. The world doesn't have anything for you. But I think many times because situations get tough in our life, we like to run away into the world. And that's never a good thing. We're not to run from difficulty. That's what Hagar was doing. And she's looking for help in the world from Egypt. And think about today. Think about if Hagar went to a counselor today. You look at the situation I'm in. What do you think I should do? Oh, keep running, man. Don't go back, right? That would be the response. But what does the Lord tell her to do? Return and submit. Ow, I want another counselor. Return and submit, yeah. Now that would be very difficult in the situation she was in. And yet she obeyed the Lord, and she did just that. Are you running away from something? And is the Lord telling you to return and to submit? Because you need to listen and obey. But yeah, it's much easier to run away from the situation than face it. But as we return and submit, that's where we grow. And trusting in the Lord that he has what's best. Not always what's easiest, but what's best. Look at verse 10. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand against him. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. So here's a promise that God makes to Hagar, that this child, Ishmael, which means God hears, will become a great nation through his descendants. And that's come to pass. But he's going to be wild. And these are the Arabic people. And look at the conflict we see today. Because Abram tried to help God out, the turmoil between the Arabs and the Jews, and really even between Arabs and Arabs, or Muslims and Muslims, I should say, more appropriately. Not all Arabs are Muslims, but a large portion comes from that group of people. One writer said, little did Abram and Sarai imagine that their shortcut would originate a conflict that would run for millennia and that oceans of blood would be spilt. Abram, the father of the faithful, had begotten a wild man instead of a child of grace. How tragic was Abram's expediency. Yeah, not a good situation. And here's the thing, and we're going to see this as we continue on, but this child of this bondwoman is not the child of promise. This is a child of the flesh. This is something that Abram and Sarai tried to do to help God out. Isaac is the child of promise, as we'll see. But in Galatians 4, verses 21 to 31, listen to what Paul says about this. He says, Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And what Paul's doing there, and it's fascinating, is he's contrasting the law and grace. The Jews were under the law, and they couldn't let go of the law. And they weren't free. They were in bondage to the law. But grace, which Isaac is a picture of, were free. And the two don't work together. It's like mixing oil and water. It's not part law and part grace. If you add anything to grace, it's not grace anymore. Then God owes you something because you're keeping some certain rules or regulations and God has to pay you back. But grace is unmerited favor and God freely gives that. And it has nothing to do with what we've done. It has everything to do with what he has done. And so cast out the bondwoman and her son. That's the whole idea that Paul's bringing forth there in Galatians. Well, look at verse 13 here in Genesis chapter 16. Then she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. And Lord is the covenant name of God, Yahweh, the name of the Yahweh who spoke to her. You are the God who sees. For she said, Have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Barid. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So Hagar returns and submitted to Abram and Sarai. And when her son is born, just like the Lord said, she called him Ishmael. And every time Abram saw Ishmael, what was he reminded of? What did his name mean? God hears. That's an important thing. Okay, God hears what's going on with you, Abram. He understands. You need to be reminded that I'm hearing these things. And so you don't need to act on your own because I'm hearing and I'm going to act. You know, that's an important lesson for us. God's in control. And for Hagar, think about it. She returned and submitted. That was a hard thing to do. Sarai was not very nice to her. And yet she obeyed the Lord. I mean, she could have said to Abram, look, man, I don't even know what I'm doing back here. Sarai's treating me like garbage. She's abusing me. It's horrible. But she didn't. She just returned and submitted and left it in the hands of God. I like that. Yeah, it would have been easier for her to flee, but she didn't. She returned. You know, again, Barnhouse said, if we seek to change our circumstances, we will jump from the frying pan into the fire. We must be triumphant exactly where we are. It's not a change of climate we need, but a change of heart. The flesh wants to run away, but God wants to demonstrate his power exactly where we have known our greatest sorrow. Listen to what the Lord is saying. Obey him, as difficult as it may be. And I think for Abram, I think he was learning lessons from Hagar. Think about it. Abram should have known these things, but Hagar is teaching him that he is our Elroy, or you are the God who sees. You know, the chapter ends, Abram is what, 86 years old. And it would be another 13 years for God to fulfill his promise to both Abram and Sarai. Really 14 years until Isaac is born. What does it mean to us? Hang in there. Don't ever give up, because God is working according to his plan and purposes. I wish I could tell you God has given me, you know, my wife always said, I want the 5-year plan. Just lay it out. Give me 5 years, Lord, so I know what to expect. He doesn't give you the five. He gives you the daily plan. And sometimes it's the hourly plan. Okay, this is what's going to happen. And you just have to trust him. And again, as we read on, we're going to see God does not even recognize Ishmael as a son of promise, as a son of Abram, because he was the results of the works of the flesh, not a son of faith. And so Abram's going to learn that. Look at chapter 17, verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. When was the last time that God directly spoke to Abram? It was back in Genesis 15. Some 24 years now have passed. Why did God wait so long? Well, I think Abram had a normal fellowship with God, but there wasn't that direct revelation. God made a promise to Abram. Now Abraham had to wait. And God was going to stretch his faith. When the Lord called me to go to Wisconsin, it was some 11, 12 years before he actually brought me up here. That's a long wait. But I knew what he promised me. And faith grows, guys. Yes, as we hear God's word, but then apply God's word to our lives. We walk by faith. And God speaks to us through his word by his spirit. But there are times that God just speaks to us, and it's kind of like an audible voice, but it's not. I know when God called me up to Wisconsin, it was like he was talking directly to me, but there wasn't the voice, you know, this is God speaking. But I know he spoke to me. When he told me that I had to speak to one of the elders years ago because the Lord said, you need to ask him if he's going to support you. I knew exactly what he was telling me. But it's not every day God goes, Joe, I want you to wear the white shoes and the black pants with a red shirt. No. He speaks to me through his word by his spirit. But there are those times that all of a sudden God goes, you need to listen to me. And he gives me this revelation, and it is amazing. But mostly it's through his word by his spirit. And what does the Lord tell this 99-year-old man? I'm Almighty God, El Shaddai, Almighty God. Does he need to know that? Yeah, he's 99 years old. God, how are we going to do this? I'm Almighty God, I can handle this. I'll take care of it for you. In fact, the word Almighty, they translated it into Greek, which means one who has his hand on everything. Isn't that a great way to look at that? Our God Almighty, the one who has his hands on everything, even my little insignificant life, my El Shaddai. And God tells Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Now, you know, people read that and go, oh, look, it's a work salvation. He had to work his way in. He had to be blameless. No, the word can mean perfect or whole. God wants Abram to commit his whole life to him, not part of it. And that's what God wants from us. You know, are we in or out? Are we sitting on the fence? God doesn't want us to sit on the fence. He wants us to be in. Give our lives totally to him. Walk by faith, going forward, one step at a time. Well, verse 3 here in Genesis 17 says, then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So as Abram worshiped the Lord, God speaks to him regarding this covenant that he's given to Abram and his descendants. And he's going to change his name. Abram means father of many or exalted father. And I don't know about you, but he only has one child. So it's kind of interesting. Father of many, what are you talking about? And God changes his name from that to Abraham, which means father of many or father of nations, father of a multitude. Can you imagine? Hey, you know what, guys? God just changed my name to Abraham. Oh, yeah, father of a multitude? How many children do you have? Well, one, and God's not really counting that one, so zero. That's a tough one. And what kind of covenant does God make with him? Oh, it's an everlasting covenant. And what about for the land of Canaan? How long does that covenant last? Oh, it's an everlasting covenant. So when God says God is done with the Jewish people, no, he is not. He's not done with the Jewish people. They forfeited the land, or the land was never theirs. Well, just says right here, the land of Canaan is theirs. It's an everlasting covenant that he's given to them. So when people say the land's not theirs, guess who's wrong? They are. I don't care what religious group, I don't care if it's the Pope, I don't care who it is. God made the covenant with them. And that land is theirs because God gave it to them. We see this trend growing of this replacement theology in where the church has replaced the Jews because they forfeited their right, their privileges with God, the covenants that God made with them. Well, that's ridiculous. It is a growing trend. But think about it. This is an everlasting covenant that God's making with them, right? How long is an everlasting covenant? Oh, it's everlasting. I know. Brilliant, ain't I? If the covenant that God made with the Jews is not everlasting, even though it says it is, what about the covenant that God made with us? Well, that's an everlasting covenant. Oh, well, does that mean that it's really not everlasting then? Maybe we could forfeit it. Maybe we could lose it. No, it's an everlasting covenant. How sad when people try to distort the scriptures and they listen to a man instead of the word of God. Obviously, years and years ago, Queen Victoria said to her prime minister one day, show me one thing that proves the Bible is absolutely true. That's a great question, isn't it? One thing, just one. And his response was interesting, and it's right on. He said, the Jew, madam, the Jew. Absolutely. You look at their history. There is no way that they should even be around today. And they are. And they're back in the land just as God had said. Again, we have this everlasting covenant with God. And I'm so thankful that it is everlasting. And God has this everlasting covenant with the Jewish people. And he's going to fulfill it. You see, in Daniel, there's the 70th week, Daniel chapter 9. 70 weeks are determined upon the Jewish people in his city, Jerusalem. And 69 of those seven-year periods of time were fulfilled when Jesus came to this earth. There's still one more seven-year period of time that needs to be dealt with, and that is called the tribulation period, where God is dealing not only pouring out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world, but dealing with the Jewish people again. Remember what he said to them, "You will see me no more until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes.'" What that tells me is that's their petition for the Lord to come. They will call upon the Lord, and the Lord is going to return. They are going to get saved, and they are in the tribulation period. The nation will. Yeah, many were going to be put to death during that period of time. I believe it's 2/3 of the Jewish people will die, but 1/3 will make it through, and they'll come to that saving faith. Well, look at verse 9. "And God said to Abram, 'As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any stranger who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." So here God is instituting a sign, the sign of this covenant he made with Abraham and his descendants, and it's circumcision. What does a sign do? A sign points to something, really all it can do. A sign, you know, when it says 22 miles to Sheboygan, that's a sign telling me what's ahead. It's 22 miles to get to Sheboygan. Did other groups of people practice circumcision? Yeah, but it wasn't something that was done a lot. This was something that God instituted with Abraham and his descendants. And it really spoke away, cutting away the flesh, symbolic of separation from the world. It spoke of purity. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, Moses said, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul that you may live." Now, what happened was that over the years, the Jews had taken this sign and made it necessary for salvation. Instead of looking to the God of the covenant for salvation, they looked to the sign of the covenant, circumcision, for their salvation. Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6 picked up on it. He said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who has become circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace, for we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Again, circumcision was a sign. It didn't save anyone. And that's what Paul is saying. And again, it's a matter of the heart. You know, Jeremiah 9:26, "Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon, Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners, all who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in the heart." So God was looking at the heart, right? Not just the sign, because again, think about it. Al Capone was baptized. Do you think he was really saved? No. I just look at his actions. I'm pretty sure he wasn't. That's just a sign. It doesn't save you. Jesus does. And that's the whole point here. There are people today that say, if you are not baptized, you're not saved. In fact, if you're not baptized according to the way we baptize, you're not saved. Are you kidding me? What is baptism? Baptism is a sign. That's all it is. When Jew and Gentile were baptized, when the church got started, it was a big deal. What you were saying is, I renounce everything else. Jesus Christ, I am dead to sin. And when I come up out of those waters, I'm alive in Christ. It was symbolic. Now, did Christ tell us that we should be baptized? Absolutely. Because it identifies ourselves with him. But salvation is not needed. Baptism is not needed for salvation. Remember when Paul and Silas were in the Philippian jail for preaching Christ. And the jailer, after all these events that took place, asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a great question. And what did Paul say? "Well, you got to be baptized." No, he didn't say that. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said, "I baptize no one except a few of you because God has not called me to baptize. He's called me to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ."
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.